All right, let's take our Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians tonight. While you do that, I'll just give you a little update on Joshua. They laid hands on him today down in Florida at the church he was at, so he is fully been blessed to be sent out, and so we're thankful for that. They're hoping to be up here the first weekend of May, and so you can be praying for their travels as they load up all their earthly goods and come up here and invade Alonzo and Gretchen's home, and pray that they could, while they're here and doing that, that they'll still be looking for a house and a place to live that would be sufficient for their family. So we're thankful that God has been faithful in all of that and what he is accomplishing. So praying for them. Let's open our hearts with a word of prayer this morning, tonight, as we begin. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here this privileged time to just be able to open your word and to think carefully about what it says. Lord, we know that our life in Christ is an ever-changing reality because of the work of your grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives as we submit ourselves to what your word tells us. Your desire is that we become more and more like your Son, as your children, as those who you have brought into your household. You want us to reflect your character, and the righteousness which we have in Christ in our lives even now. We know one day we will be fully perfected, and no vestige of sin, no taint of sin will remain, and there will be no war against the flesh, for we will no longer have that reality, but we'll be like Christ, perfect in every way and without sin. So we're grateful that you made a plan and carrying out your plan of redemption, that you have taken care of the penalty of our sin before you, that you have regarded our sin as washed away in the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. Lord, as we think of those things and magnify your name in it, may our lives reflect that. May the joy of our heart be to do as you ask and to serve you in whatever way you ask us to serve, so that your name would be glorified. So use your word tonight in our hearts. Challenge us where we need to be challenged, and help us to be willing and to submit to you, as you have given us the ability to do that through the power of your Spirit. All to your glory we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we find ourselves tonight back in Ephesians 4 and our study of the church. The overall subject matter of the book of Ephesians is that. And this is part 5 in a series that I have entitled Living from the love of Christ. Living from the love of Christ. Why have I called it that? Well, simply because it is to be the driving force in our lives as we live out our giftedness in the church. We are living from the love of Christ for us. We are reflecting in our life the reality of what we understand about Jesus Christ's love for us and what he has done for us. That is just to say that since we know all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, right? Paul has led us through that in chapters 1 through 3 and all the grand doctrines of the church that we learned in all of those chapters in detail about his greatness and about his sovereignty over our salvation and the total deadness and depravity and sin in which we were, and how he made us alive in Jesus Christ. It is then out of our love for Christ, because of that, and because we are now in Christ, that we walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That is what Paul tells us to do in chapter 4 and verse 1. Hence the reason he starts with therefore. In other words, in light of all that you know now about your salvation in Jesus Christ, all that God has accomplished for you, how God has lavished His love on you through His Son, therefore, because of all that, then live out your life in such a way that is worthy or exalting in such a way that reflects what God has done. And of course, we understand, as we have been studying through this, that there are character qualities that are to undergird that walk. In other words, it isn't just willy-nilly that we go about this. There are character qualities that undergird that, and we examine those as Paul was laying them out for us there in verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there are the character qualities that undergird our walk of faith, this walk of love from the love of Christ as we are living that out. And we understand also that we are not to be independent parts of the church. This is a body. None of us are independent parts. We are one. And we are one in a similar fashion, albeit not exactly, because the Godhead is certainly three in one. They are all co-equal in who they are. None of us are co-equal in any sense like that with one another, but we are one in a similar fashion to the Godhead in that we are unified. In other words, we have a unity by means of Christ. We've all been saved the same way. None of us got into the kingdom of God that we were even studying this morning in any other way than through Jesus Christ, even though we have, while in the body, a diversity of gifting to be used in this entity that God has created called the body. Christ having ascended already to glory, and yet we are here in that capacity. We are the body of Christ. So all of our living then, as I've titled our series, is from the love of Christ. And it was through the grace of Christ, as we saw last couple weeks, that each one of us were gifted for the body. Paul says here in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that tells us, and we understand, that that means that not one of us has been left out of the gifting. There isn't anybody within the body of Christ that isn't given gifting by the grace of God. That's why Paul uses that terminology there, particularly in verse 7, where he says, to each one, to each one. To each of us has gifting come from God. And God, in His infinite wisdom and in His design for His body, gave some giftings to the church, as verse 11 says, to specifically edify the body in certain ways. He says in verse 11, and He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Now, as soon as I say that, we have to be careful, because sometimes we get this idea that there are some gifts given to the church that are not for the growth of the church. In other words, that these specific gifts here are for the growth of the church. Every other gift of the church, if there are other giftings, as we sometimes think in our minds, aren't for the growth of the church. But that is not the point. In fact, go over to verse 16 for a moment, because Paul says, from whom the whole body being fitted together, fitted and held together by what, notice, every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. So we cannot get this idea in our minds that there are other gifts in the church, but those other gifts don't do anything for building up the growth of the church. That's not the case. Even though Paul lists here these specific gifts in the building of the church or the growth of the church. So we all are supplying. We all are strengthening. This is part of the outworking of our giftedness in the church. It supplies for the church and it strengthens the church. But with that said, Paul wants us to understand that some gifts have a specific direction in the church. And therefore, that tells us that none of us in the church will be fully able to exercise even our own gifts as God has intended without the working of the gifting given to the church that is found here in verse 11. In other words, God has designed His church in such a way that at the beginning there were the apostles. We know that apostles has not continued into our day and age because that was for the founding of the church, and prophets who were speaking the word of God with revelation from God. And now we have the closed canon of Scripture. And so we don't have large P prophets. We have those who speak the word of God as God has given it to us. In a sense, they're the small P prophets. And yet there is still evangelists who go out, spread the gospel, those gifted with evangelism, even though we're all called to evangelize. There are those gifted in that such a way by God's design to go out, spread the gospel in capacities that others may not have, and some as pastors and teachers for the church. Why? Because all of those are the Word of God or truth-disseminating gifts. Probably the best way to say it. They're truth-disseminating gifts. We might even say it another way. Or really the way that Paul says it here, they have a specific goal, and that goal is equipping the church as a whole. Equipping the body as a whole. That's the goal of these gifts spoken here in verse 11. And so tonight I want to read for us as we begin to unfold. We haven't spent a whole lot of time in verses 12 and following, and so I want to spend some time there beginning tonight. And so I want to read for us verse 12 through 16 because they tell us just how the church is equipped. Just how you and I, even within our giftedness, are built up, strengthened, and matured in our unity through these gifts, specifically here in verse 11. And then as we move on through this study from chapters 5 through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul shows us just how that unity is lived out in our lives, both in the home and in the workplace, and our ultimate individual responsibility as believers before God. But tonight, we just want to kind of begin our time here in verses 12 through 16. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. We'll begin in verse 11 because it kind of is awkward to begin just there in verse 12. But he says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." This is a great section of Paul's letter, and it tells us the reason that God gave certain gifts to the church. And it is clear that it is for the strengthening and the maturing of the church for God's purposes. That's why God gave gifts to the church, to strengthen the church, to mature the church, to help the church be all that God has intended it to be. In fact, this is the intent of every gift in the church. Now let that sink in for a moment as you think about yourself within the body of Christ in the church. Every gift, we're all gifted, we already know that. Each one has been given by the grace of God gifting. And our gifting is for the building up of the church. Every gift. So that we might attain, as Paul said, to a mature church. To be a church that's fully matured to what God desires it to be. A church that functions as the Lord has designed us to function. For His glory and for our good. And so that the world would look at us and see the glory of Christ. So Paul says that Christ gave those gifts so that leaders would be able to, the ones listed here in verse 11, he gave them so that these leaders would be able to first equip the saints for the work of ministry. Verse 12, that's what he says, right? He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. Now, just on the surface, when you just look at that and you think about that and say, okay, that's the church, you notice that Paul tells us at least two truths about the church. The first truth is just this, that the church is a place of saints. Some people say it in a cheeky kind of way. It's a place of saints, not the ain'ts. Right? This is a place of saints. Saints is the word hagios. It means holy ones, the holy ones. The Catholic Church has all kinds of things they call saints, people who supposedly have done miracles and all these other kinds of things. Well, I got news for you. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a saint. And the church is filled with saints. It is filled with people who know Jesus Christ by faith, filled with people who are believers in Jesus Christ. Those are the saints. That is the church. That simply means that the actual church is made up of true believers. In other words, the church is not always what you see sitting in the pews, sitting in the seats. What you see coming to the building, that's not the church. The church is the saints. The building can be filled with people and still not be a church. Why? Because the only ones who truly belong to the body of Christ are those who actually have faith in Christ. You cannot be part of the church and not be unified with Jesus Christ. It's impossible. So it is those who are the saints. It is the believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this is for the equipping of the saints. You notice that unbelievers are not equipped in the church. They're not equipped in the church. Unbelievers are not equipped by the things of Scripture in the church. Unbelievers, only one thing an unbeliever needs, and that is to hear the gospel. They need to repent and believe. But saints need to be equipped. Saints need to understand who they are, what they are, what they've been given, and begin to live according to that. We're holy ones. We are set apart ones. That's what we are. We are those whom God has taken, caused us in Christ to be holy. He has set us apart unto use for Him. Just like the utensils in the Old Testament tabernacle, which were set apart for holy use. They weren't for common things. They weren't to be defiled by common use. Well, that's what God has done with us. He has set us apart. We are saints. And so an unbeliever might come to a building, but until they believe upon Jesus Christ, they are not part of the church. And they should never be embraced as if they are. They are not holy because of Christ. They have not been set apart in Christ. And so that is the first implication just in the reading of this, even in the English text, you understand that. Paul does not address those who are not believers upon Jesus Christ. He simply says, this is for the saints. The church is made up of saints. But it also tells us that the use of our giftedness is not for our own self-gratification. In other words, God saved you and set you apart and He gifted you, but He did not gift you so that you could use your giftedness for you, for your own self-gratification. Rather, it is for the helping of others grow. You notice what he says to even the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He says he gave those for the equipping of others. He didn't give it to them so that they could pat themselves on the back and sit in some high place and say, hey, look at me. It is for others. In other words, each gift has a goal. Each gift has a goal. And the ultimate goal is that others might be growing because of it. You see, he says that here in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Till we all attain to the unity of faith, till we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all are the mature person, till we are to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We have not arrived until we are reflecting Christ as Christ reflects Himself. And so in verse 12, we hear the general goal, which is equipping. And then in verse 13 is the specific goal, or the general, or the way that the general goal affects all of us. All of us are unified in the faith. All of us come to a knowledge of the Son of God. All of us are to mature. All of us are growing to the measure and stature, which is Christ. And so God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, Paul says here in verse 12, for three main reasons. Three main reasons. And I want to just walk through these tonight for us. He says, for the equipping of the saints. Second, for the work of service. And third, to the building up of the body of Christ. So he gave it for perfecting. He gave these gifts for the ministry, the outworking of ministry, and he gave these gifts for edifying. Equipping, service, and building up, or perfecting, ministering, and edifying. And I believe that the first one is the overarching one of the other two. It's the one that oversees the other two, if you want to put it that way. You say, why do you say that? Because when you look at it in the original language, in the grammar that Paul includes here, in the original language, the word that is translated for in our English Bibles is a different preposition than the second two. In other words, the first four in verse 12 is different in the original language as a word than the one that says for the work of service or for the building up of the body of Christ. We have it translated in our English translation sometimes the word to, but it's the word that can be translated for the preposition for. So here in verse 12, you have three prepositional phrases. And the first prepositional word is related to the general idea. In other words, it's referring to the ultimate purpose, which is equipping of the saints, and the second and third preposition are ones that are referring to the more immediate purpose, which is ministry work and building up. In other words, we are equipped for ministry and we are equipped for building up. We're equipped for ministry and we are equipped for strengthening others. And so the ultimate overarching goal then is to equip. And the equipping is for the immediate work of ministry in the body and the strengthening of the body. This is why God gave these gifts to the church. This is why it's so important that we open the Word of God and study the Word of God. Now, I think as we look at this and as we dissect the nature and reality of the church, we could go so far as to even say that the ultimate goal, in other words, there's an ultimate goal, which is, right, maturity, but the ultimate goal, even on top of that, would be so that we all attain, as verse 16 says, a maturity of the faith. That the ultimate goal isn't that we are just equipped, but that we are like Christ. That we are like Christ. And that is certainly true in that when we are living as we ought to live, when we are walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called, then it is certain that the maturity of our faith is being seen in practice. And so Paul says, first of all, these gifts are for the equipping of the saints. Now, some of your translations may say that word perfecting there, or the perfecting of the saints. And the NASB, the New American Standard, uses equipping there. But in the original language, I think perfecting is a great word to translate it with, because in the original language, the word means the act of making fully ready or fully preparing. When something is fully prepared, it could be described as lacking nothing. So in one sense, you can use that word. It's perfect. It lacks nothing. It has everything it needs. It's totally complete. So essentially, it's saying that we have or are to be made fully ready to serve as we ought. This is why these gifts have been given, so that the church would be made fully ready to serve as it ought to serve, so that we would practice that. Now, that implies that while we are gifted, each one of us gifted in and of ourselves for the church, as verse 7 says, God has made it such within His church that we need to be made ready to serve as we ought to serve through our gifts. We need to be equipped. We need to be edified. We need to be built up. We need to be strengthened in the use and outworking of our gifts, and that happens through us being equipped. You realize that you can't even exercise fully the God gifting that God has given you within the body of Christ that God has placed you in without you being continually equipped for that ministry. So we need to think about this when we think about us in the church in light of what we've been learning about our usefulness in the body and about the usefulness of the body to us. We need to think about this because we have already said that there is no such thing in Scripture that would say that it is good, that it's a good thing, or even it's a commanded thing to remain isolated in your Christian life. You will search far and wide in Scripture and never find anywhere that says, "Thus says the Lord, it's good if you remain by yourself." We just won't read that. That's not what God would have. In other words, the church is a, and you've heard me say this in one-on-one conversation, or maybe we've talked at some point, or maybe even I've said it from the pulpit. I probably have. But the reality is the church is a we ministry. It is not a me ministry. It's a we ministry. And our proximity to one another is imperative if we are going to fulfill the calling with which we have been called by God. That means that what Paul is saying here is that none of us can fully or rightly use our gifts as God has intended for us to use them without being equipped to do so. And the equipping or the perfecting, if you'd rather use that word, the perfecting of us comes through the teaching ministry of the church. In other words, you cannot avoid, you cannot stay away from, you cannot isolate yourself from the gathering of the people under the Word of God. You cannot, and hope to use your giftedness in the church as God has intended for you to use it. So we have to think about this, because each one of us is gifted. Each one of us is gifted, and God in His sovereignty and His providence has brought you to this place amongst this body of believers here in New England, in New Hampshire, to be used by God, because God knows what the body needs. And so He has brought all of us here, and He has gifted us, and we gather together, and we gather together as a people to hear the Word of God. And then we take what we've heard from the Word of God, and we implement those principles into our lives from the Word of God, because it is God speaking. And as we express our giftedness in the church, we are expressing our giftedness through an understanding of what God has taught us in His Word. As we are being perfected, the church is also being perfected. The body of Christ is coming together as each one of us is being used. And the result of that is that the whole body begins to function in a unified and harmonious way, just as God intended. So just as Paul says in verse 16, every joint supplies what is needed for the body to work, none of those joints work rightly without being equipped to do so. So think of it almost as if you are part of this grand body that is going to the physical therapist. And you're the shoulder joint, and you're not sure how you're supposed to fully work, and you go to the physical therapist, and the physical therapist tells you, this is how you are supposed to work. This is how you are supposed to operate. Here's what you ought to do. Here's how you should move, and here's how it would best help the body as a whole, and you won't walk this way and won't do this, and you'll help this way, and you won't hinder this. And so you begin to function like that because you've heard the truth, you've implemented it into your life, and you begin to function like that. And guess what happens? The body grows stronger because you are using your giftedness as you have been taught to use it. And the body grows. That's each and every one of us. Each and every one of us is to be equipped. And so we cannot neglect, we cannot isolate ourselves from and remain away from the teaching of the Word of God. We must be saturated in that truth. Why? Because this is exactly how God equips us. And so Paul has the church as a whole in mind when he says equipped. Because as each one of us is equipped, then the whole body is equipped. And the result of that is that the whole body functions as God has designed it to function. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are what? His workmanship. We talked about that when we were there. We are the masterpieces of God. We have been fashioned and designed and shaped by God in that perfect way. He's made some of us kneecaps. He's made other of us knuckles. He's made other of us soft hands. He's made some of us think tanks. He's made other of us those that are strong and buff and can walk and do a lot of arduous things. He's made all of us like that. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for those good works which God prepared beforehand so that we walk in them. Well, we won't walk rightly in them without the equipping of the Word of God. We can't do that. So none of that can be done if we're not being equipped. And so we must be together. We have to be together. So Paul says, God has graced and blessed the church with all kinds of gifting. And specifically, He's given some for the dissemination of the truth so that we're all equipped. that we're all perfected and made exactly what we ought to be. And then specifically, what are we equipped for? What are we equipped for? That's the question. And you notice the second one here that Paul lays out. He says he's given for the equipping of the saints. He says for the work of service. You could say the ministry. The ministry. Now here is why I always say that the ministry of the church is a we ministry and not a me ministry. Because the saints are equipped, Paul says, for, you notice, the work of service. The work of service. Wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you were the one in ministry. Yes, I am part of the ministry, and yet we all are ministers in the ministry. We all have our place. We all have our part. There's a lot of people in a whole lot of churches throughout the world who think that the quote-unquote pastor is the one who is to do everything. He's the one who's supposed to do it all. But according to the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the people in Ephesus and to the church, and God has given it to us in his inscripturated word of God, here it is. God never designed the body that way. Gifted men teach the word of God so that the saints are perfected and the saints do the work of serving one another. This is what we do. I think there's a great example of this happening. We know, we've heard it. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Back to Acts chapter 6. Very familiar portion of scripture to us. Acts chapter 6 says, now in verse 1, at this time, while the disciples were increasing, so the followers of Jesus Christ, God is blessing the church, more number are coming, and yet in that, the workload is increasing, there's more that the body has to do, and so a complaint arises on the part of the Hellenistic believers, the Jews, against the native Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So as the church is growing, people are gathering together, as it says in Acts chapter 2, and they're devoting themselves to one another, and they're devoting themselves to the teaching of the word, and they're devoting themselves and having meals together, and people are giving their goods and making sure no one goes without. And yet here, there's a problem in the church. Some are going without. Somebody's being overlooked. And somebody comes to the leaders in the church and they say, hey, listen, there's a problem over here. These people aren't getting what they need. There seems to be some kind of favoritism happening. And so the issue is brought to the apostles. The leaders of the church at that time, that's who it is. It's the apostles. And they say what? Verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. They're not saying, hey, listen, we're above doing that kind of ministry. They're not saying that. They're saying, listen, God has gifted us in a certain place to help equip the church. So we need to gather together and identify others who can do the work of that ministry. And so select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may be put in charge of this task. See, give us gifted guys who have been with us, who have a spiritual reputation. They're not just guys with a community reputation. No, these are people who are spiritual. They believe in Jesus Christ. They've been following with us. They're wise. They know how to live life, particularly in their spiritual life. And he said, we'll put them in charge of the task, but we, verse 4, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, he says, we're not divorcing ourselves from ministry. We're just going to do what the ministry God did give us, and that is teach the word. We're going to do that. We're going to continue to equip the people, and we're going to identify those who can do these other things also. So the apostles are just simply saying, hey, listen, we can't get tied down with attending to this issue. So identify some other men in the church, those who are spiritually identified here, and have them do the work of ministry there. Have them ensure that that problem is dealt with so that the people aren't being neglected. What is Peter saying, the apostles are saying, what Luke is recording there in Acts, and what is Paul saying here back in Ephesians chapter 4? He's saying, listen, some are to bring the word of truth, that's their gifting, so that all of us are equipped, so that all of us do the work of ministry. So again, every Christian is a minister in the church. This is why it's a we ministry. Because we all are to minister spiritually to others in the church. That's what we do. When someone says, hey, listen, I need someone to come pray for me, it isn't necessary or even efficient sometimes to always have a leader in the church have to come pray with you or needful to have that. You have others in the church who can be readily available right there, come pray with you, or gifted maybe in that, in their own gifting. They can pray with you. And when they're praying with you, guess who else is praying with you? The body of Christ is praying with you and praying for you and serving you in that way. Because you're there, they're there not serving themselves. They're there serving you as they are serving Christ, which is serving the body. And so the body is functioning as it ought to function. So we all have callings, we all have giftedness in which the Holy Spirit wants to see us functioning within the body of Christ. Every one of us is called to serve. So whatever our gift is, we are to use it. We are to minister. And we understand the ministry of that and the outflow of that and the spiritual nature of that as we are equipped from the Word of God to understand all that we need to understand about our salvation in Jesus Christ and all that Christ has done for us through saving us and God's plan of redemption and how we can walk worthy in that as we serve one another in love, as he says back there in verse 2. So we're all called. It doesn't mean we're to minister once in a while, whenever we feel like it. No, it means continually. That's the idea here. Why? Because we are not gifted for us, we're gifted for others. So if we're not ministering, then someone else isn't benefiting. And again, that means that the church is not a spectator arena. It's not a place to come and see the show this week. It's like the little boy who was riding home with his parents who really weren't happy about going to church anyway and riding home with his parents, and his parents were complaining about the service and arguing back and forth about the service. And the little boy said, Dad, I know you didn't like the church, but it wasn't a bad show for a dollar. And sometimes that's how people think in the church. Right? I came to watch the show. It better impress me or I'm leaving. And when the offering plate goes by, they just throw a couple coins in it anyway. Right? No, we're to be actively participating in the body continually. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Why? Because we're saints. If we're not saints, we don't have anything to offer. We don't have anything to give to the church. We're like the piers on the pylons. When I was a kid in California, I used to go to the ocean, go to the piers, and piers were all full of barnacles. They're just taking life from the pier, from the wood. They're just life suckers. That's what happens with people in the church who don't serve. They're just drawing energy from the church, and it's getting weak. It would be like your foot just deciding one day, I'm not going to work anymore. Well, that's not helpful. It doesn't help my body walk. So saints are perfected by gifted men who teach in the church, and saints serve in the ministry because of equipping, because of their gifting. And then third, Paul says, not only are they here for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, but also for the building up of the body of Christ. So for the body to be matured and to use its gifts. That seems to be pretty self-evident, doesn't it? I mean, it's like beating a dead horse by now, Paul. Okay, we get it. All right, it's a simple truth. When we all do our part, the whole church matures. That's the idea. When we do what God has called us to do, and we're sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, we're implementing what God has taught us, then the church matures. When you and I are ministering to one another, when we are serving one another as God has equipped us to serve one another, using our gifts in the body for one another, then the whole body grows to maturity as God has designed it to grow, and we reflect the character of Jesus Christ. So we want the church to mature, don't we? I mean, we think about that. We want the church to be a mature place. Well, that happens when we're equipped. We get equipped by being taught the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God and begin to practice what it says, then we minister our own gifts in the lives of one another. And when that happens, then the church matures and the world sees the character of Christ in us. They come into the church and they go, man, that place isn't like any other church I've ever been into in my life. And they're not saying it because they've been to a wacky place. They're saying that because they're coming to a church that's actually functioning as God has designed it to function. You go, man, I really like that place. Those people are different. So this is what Paul says we need. We need equipping. We need that because we're designed for service, and that service is designed to build up the body of Christ. So how do we know what our gifting is? How do we know? Some people have asked me from time to time that question. How do I find, or how do I know my gifting? And I think it's a common question. And so I want to just give us a few answers tonight that might help us. And then we'll just close our time out. We're not going to walk any farther other than to maybe point to verse 13, but we're not going to really tear it all apart. But just to kind of answer some of this question that might be in your mind, okay, yeah, I hear you. I understand that, Pastor, but how do I find my gifting? Well, first of all is this. First thing we ought to all do is go to the Word of God, study the Bible about what it says about spiritual gifts. Now, we've studied through 1 Corinthians. You can specifically spend your time in chapters 12 through 14, which talks about spiritual gifts. Spend some time there and then venture off into the other places where you talk about spiritual gifts. Obviously, here is one of them that the Apostle Paul talks about here. Then spend your time studying that. The Bible is the source of all life. It is the source of all godliness. It is the source for everything we do in life. And therefore, when we study the Bible, what do? We hear from God. We don't want to hear about what the world says about how to find spiritual gifts and all that nonsense that's out there and get all this craziness going on. We don't want to know what God says. So go to the Bible. Because without an understanding of what God says about gifts, we're just going to have confusion, chaos, dancing in the aisles and barking and whatever else kind of entertainment the world likes to have for one weekend. Right? It can lead to us chasing after all kinds of things that are not what God would have for us, not His will. And we begin to think sometimes that are about gifts in worldly ways that we should not be thinking. And so as you study the Bible about gifts, you're going to be clear that when it comes to gifting, whatever that is and at whatever level that is, no gift is to puff you up. No gift is for your own puffing up. So if you come away with the idea, that kind of idea about gifting, right, like the Corinthians were having a problem, you come away with that kind of idea, then you need to go back to the Bible and restudy why God gives gifting at all. Why God equips you. So that's the first thing. Go to the Word of God, study these passages out to see what it says about gifts. Get an understanding about spiritual gifts in your own mind. And then second, pray. Pray. Right? Why pray? Why? Well, because we don't know our own hearts sometimes. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. Right? So we say, well, I just feel like it. Well, that's a dangerous thing. That can be a very dangerous thing to do because our feelings are all subjective. They go all kinds of places. Right? We say, I'm just following my heart. Don't do that. Don't follow your heart, follow the Word of God. Often we find ourselves desiring a gifting not because it might be something that we're gifted with, but because it's something that's going to elevate our sense of importance before other people. If I'm gifted with that, well, somebody's going to look at me and that's going to make me feel better. And so the only way to avoid that kind of reality is to lay out our heart before the Lord in prayer. Just genuinely, honestly, seriously ask God to open your eyes to understand His Word about spiritual gifts and also your own weaknesses, your own tendencies, your own idiosyncrasies about your own desires for your own self-promotion. Go before the Lord with that and be humble about it. And if you're desiring a gift because it's going to puff you up, then you can be rest assured that's not your gifting. So study the Bible about gifts. Pray about what your heart desires are honestly before God. Third, take an inventory. Take an inventory of your own spiritual strengths, your own abilities. Sit down and don't go, well, I sound like I'm puffing myself up if I think that's me. Well, write it down. Write it down. God's not afraid of your honesty. And He's not afraid of your blindness to yourself. All right? Write it down. Ask yourself, after you study the Word, after you pray, what do I like to do? What is it I like to do? Obviously, there is some subjectivism in that. So just asking yourself that, writing those things down, that's not a sure guide as to what your spiritual gift is, but it can be a direction. And it's direction because it's God's leading, right? God's leading. I believe often He's leading toward those things in which I naturally find great joy in doing. Just naturally. It's just something I really love to do with people. And so that's something maybe God's using by way of uncovering what I need to know about gifting. Right? I don't think that it is biblical to say or biblical to believe that God's gifting is always doing something that's outside of my comfort zone, right? Sometimes we say that, well, you need to go outside your comfort zone, and that is true on certain things. But I don't think it's always that. I think sometimes my gifting could be in my comfort zone, things I actually like doing. So it isn't always the case, although sometimes it is. I can give you an example even from my own life, right? I never would have been a public speaker. If you'd asked me when I first got saved in my 20s, hey, we think you got, you know, you should be a preacher, I'd have said, you're wacky. There's no way. Are you kidding me? I'm never getting in front of people to say anything. No way. And yet, here I am. Right? So you ask yourself, what am I good at? What am I good at? If you ask to do a certain ministry in the church, but you find you're always resenting it, you're resenting that you even asked that, I wish I wouldn't ask this, now I'm afraid to even say I don't want to do it. Is a constant burden to you, then there's a possibility that you're not gifted with that. But you need to be careful there. Why? Because the tendency of the sinful heart, the subtle tendency of us is to seek that which has the least impact upon my life. To do in the church, in the body, whatever it is that won't impact me the least. And then I tend to use that sometimes as an excuse for not doing something when in fact God may in fact have gifted me with that. And so we're just being sinful in our own hearts about the work of it. In other words, I don't want to do that because that's going to take too much time. I don't want to do that because it's going to be too much effort. I don't want to do that because that kind of challenges me. And I really don't want to be challenged. I mean, after all, I just want to come and do the littlest thing and pat myself on the back and think I'm helping the church. So we have to be careful in our assessment of our own likings and dislikings. So, study the Scriptures, pray, right? And take an inventory of your own heart in what you like doing and things you may say you don't like doing, like me. No way I'd ever get in front of a church and talk. And then number four, seek wisdom and counsel from other Christians as to where they see your giftedness. That's what we see in Acts, Right? They went and they said, identify for us seven men. And so the church looked and evaluated the lives. And I'm sure there might have been more than that initially. And they said, no, we're going to go with these guys. So you talk to other people, other Christians, to what they see your giftedness is. Often we're blind to our giftedness. But others aren't so blind to it. And so we need to go to one another. We need to ask them about what they see in us. What do you see in my life? Where would I fit? How would I be a good help? I think this is part of what convinced me that I was to be preaching and teaching. I didn't see that in myself. I certainly didn't see that in my own character and my own desires. I never would have pursued it on my own. But there were other men in my life that I respected, other Christians who were farther down the road than I was in their own Christian maturity, who knew, who I knew and I respected and who knew me and watched by my Christian life. And they begin to say to me, hey, listen, I think you ought to teach a Sunday school class. Well, that was a shock to me. That frightened me to no end. And then as I begin to submit myself to that kind of counsel, to the leaders over me, and went against my own selfishness for my own little comfort zone that I wanted to be in and didn't want to have any of that go on, I began to teach a very basic Sunday school class. And in that basic Sunday school class and teaching that, I quickly realized, man, I don't know anything. Why in the world would anybody want me to teach a Sunday school class? It's obvious I don't know anything about the Scripture, which just drove, God used in my own life to drive me to take some Bible classes and start to get equipped to know the Word of God better. And the more ministry that I did, the more opened, the Lord opened more doors. And then the desire for greater understanding of the Word of God led me to seminary and to pastoral ministry, and here I am. I didn't do all that. God did that. Simply exercising my gifts in the church as God designed for His glory, for the edification of the church. But I didn't know all of that. I didn't know all that when I simply was just desiring to serve God. I just wanted to say, hey, God saved me. I know I need to serve the church. How do I serve? All I knew is I needed to be obedient and do what God asked. Be used. So I say all that just to say we need to cultivate our lives, in our lives, the desire and the ability to listen to others. Why? Because others, while we are subjective in our own lives and our own view of selves, others are usually objective about us. And therefore, they see what's in us, and it's usually different than what we see in us. So if others are saying that's our gifts, then we need to maybe listen, start to go down those directions. And if others are saying, hey, that's not your gift, but you think it is, you need to listen to that too. Because sometimes that's just our own subjective desires for what we think we want. So serve Christ. That's the point. Serve Christ. Study the Word, pray about it, take an inventory, and then talk to others. That's, I think, how God uses His people to help us discern exactly how we are to be used in the church. And so the point of the Apostle Paul here is simply this: serve Christ through your gifts continually. Why? Because of verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, that's the goal. Till we mature and are used by God. Unity, maturity, fullness, reflecting Christ in every way, both to one another and to the world. They see us functioning as a church and they go, man, I want to go to that place. So when we do that, it protects us as a body, and we will see that as it plays out, as Paul begins to lay that out, beginning in verse 14. And following, as he says, this is the result. When we do what God has asked us and we are equipped, we begin to minister, here's the result that happens. And we'll get to that next time. I hope this is helpful for us as a church. I hope it's eye-opening to us so that this isn't to say to any of us here, well, you're not ministering, so get ministering. This is to say, think about the ministry that you are doing, and maybe where God is going to open your eyes to new ways and service in the church so that we all mature in Christ. But you got to be here. You got to be listening. You got to be absorbing. You got to be taking it in so that we grow to maturity. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for this time tonight. What a joy it's been just to walk through these things and to think about them, to hear your heart on it, Lord. I pray that this church would be that strong foundational place that is strong, not because in us we are strong, but because we're just serving you as we ought. And through that, we are maturing, growing, functioning, so that the world sees Christ and they hear the gospel from us, because not only are we speaking it to them, but they're seeing it in us, transform us, change us into the likeness of Christ. Lord, may that be the legacy of this place. May each one of us serve in the ways that you have gifted us to do it, so that we are building up one another in love. For the glory of your great name, we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.